How you guys doing? Good. Wow, you guys were even more quiet than the first service. That's not good. You guys say, I need to sleep in, and then you're still asleep here, second service. How you guys doing? Okay, that was better. That was much better. I like that. I'm always that guy, always going good as well, so I don't blame you. I am excited to be with you guys this morning. As Johnny said, student ministries director here for 6 years, serving alongside your amazing students. I'm not just saying that because they're right here. I talk about good about you guys all the time. But I'm happy to share the stage this morning and just share with you what's been on my heart. I have a lot of things up here this morning. That's okay. Like Johnny said, we're on our final week in the Psalms, and we've been hanging there kind of all summer. For 10 weeks, we've heard from different voices on faith, on praise, on joy, on sorrow, on waiting. I love the Psalms because through these songs of praise and worship, we learn in turn how to communicate with our Savior, right? Do you guys like reading the Psalms? Do you guys start with the Psalms every morning? Well, if you don't, you should before the coffee, right? It's good. It teaches us so many things. And they asked me to come and finish up the series, no pressure. And I was kind of thinking, like, what's left to teach on? They kind of robbed all the good ones. I'm just kidding. They're all really good. But I was asked specifically to share on how the Psalms teach and encourage us to be disciples of Jesus. And as we transition into this new season at BF, looking forward to the fall, I'm praying for a few more days of this beautiful weather before the fall hits. But before we transition seasons, it's important for us as a church to remember what we are about. I don't know if you guys remember all the way back till winter time, but we talked about our vision and we cast our vision for this year, and it was to disciple the people right in front of you. And this calling is not like something out of the blue. It's not something we made up. It's known, right? This calling for us is in turn a calling for every Christian from Jesus himself. We know that from Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Guys, we are called to make disciples, right? We're called to make disciples, but also to be a disciple. This is our directive as a church and a directive for all churches. I was actually recommended a book by my dad this year that was really great. It's by this guy named J.D. Greer. It's called Above All, talking about our role, the church's role in discipleship making. He says this, pretty profound. "The criteria upon which any church should measure its success is not how many new names are added to the role, nor how much the budget is increased, not even close. The success of the church is in how many Christians are actively making disciples and training them to win the multitudes." Do you guys agree with that? Yeah. That's what we need. Discipleship is why I'm here with you today. I was discipled by my parents, who were God-fearing parents. They loved him. And then this guy came around named Fred. You guys don't know Fred because he was my young life leader in high school, right? He came alongside me, discipled me, mentored me, walked along different parts of my life. And he kind of taught me the depravity of my sin, that I wasn't able to save myself and that I was in need of a savior. And Jesus had taught him the same thing long ago. You and I are called to do likewise. But what do the Psalms have to say about it? What pictures do they convey? How do they specifically tell us? And this was kind of tough. I was like, man, I could put all the verses of the Psalms probably on a big wall somewhere and throw a bunch of darts at it and go, I'll teach on that. Because I think the Psalms do really good at teaching us how to have a relationship with Jesus, right? They really do. They teach us how to talk to him, to be honest, to ask him of things, to praise him, to trust him. All these demonstrate ways we should think about God, pray to God, and live in relationship with him. But I got to be honest. The second I was asked to talk about discipleship, I knew exactly what verse and psalm I was going to teach on. And it's because I spent some great weeks this summer with our high school students and middle school students learning about Psalm 23. This is one of my favorites after that. But I am just floored after the summer of hanging out with them and seeing them respond to Psalm 23. It is life-changing, right? When you fully understand and grasp what David's saying here, it can really change your life. And it gives us this great perspective as disciples in how to live your life with Christ. So I'm sharing this today for a reason too. I know that today there's an issue facing the church worldwide concerning discipleship in our day and age. I love this Dallas Willard quote. It's hard to hear, but he says this. He says, "The greatest issue facing the world today with all its heartbreaking needs is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heavens into every corner of human existence." Guys, we're living in a day where someone can say they're a Christian, they can go to church, they can mark off all the check boxes on their to-do list in the Christian realm, but have no real life change in their life. Bonhoeffer, he wrote on this in Cost of Discipleship, and he likened it to cheap grace. Like, we don't really have this full understanding of what God's grace really did in your life. And if you really understood it, your life literally changes. So there's this difference between calling yourself a Christian and calling yourself a disciple. And it's part of Matthew 18, the obeying my word and going and doing likewise, right? So today is an effort on my part to guide and encourage you with the psalm that David wrote that vividly demonstrates the mind of a disciple. And David was just that, right? He had all these thoughts and actions. He lived out in God. And I think through this, it teaches us how we should think, trust, and hope in him. So you guys ready to dive into this? Okay, Psalm 23. Many of you have read it before. Maybe you haven't. As we read, breathe in, breathe out. Meditate on these words spoken. We're going to read this nice and slow. I just want you guys to really take it in, okay? So, Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen? Amen. I love this. I've read this so many times growing up, and it just strikes me differently every time I read it. But I love the thought, thinking back of David writing this. This was David. He didn't write this as a young shepherd boy, but probably as an older king, right? And I love that perspective because he's probably reminiscing about his times being a boy, how God did provide for him through all those times. And it also means he's already gone through a lot of his tough spots in life, right? He's done his wandering, his running away from Saul. He's done his questioning of God. He's gone through some really dark valleys and even ones that he's created himself. You guys were here last week with Johnny teaching. You talked about Bathsheba and him hiding his sin and even killing a man to keep it hidden, right? David's gone through some pretty difficult things. But this chapter, this is how David views himself and he views God. And thinking about what life can throw at us, it is so reassuring that we have a good shepherd. So how does it start? He starts with an acknowledgement of who is the shepherd and who is the sheep? And this is how it should start for all of us. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I remember the moment I gave my life to Christ. Fred got me to go to Young Life Camp with him, and the speaker gave this really great demonstration of the gospel, teaching me that I was a sinner. There was no way I was saving myself. And I acknowledged that Christ was the only one to save me, that he was my good shepherd. David, years into his life, is giving the same acknowledgement. You are the shepherd. I am the sheep. Jesus even reminds us in John 10, 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This understanding and admittance is vital to our relationship with God. It doesn't really work out so well when we view ourselves as the shepherd, right? Thinking back to Genesis and talking about pride as the root of sin, that thought that I don't need God, I can be God myself, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps on my own, I can be like God myself, I got this, right? That doesn't work out for us in history. I don't need a shepherd. I can find my own green pastures. I can do it on my own. Guys, discipleship is knowing who our shepherd is and admitting our desperate need for him. The heart of the psalm, it doesn't connect with the self-sufficient, but those who acutely sense, or they sense their need for a savior. I love what Spurgeon said. He wrote on this a lot. He said, before a man can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd, he must first feel himself to be a sheep by nature. For we cannot know that God is a shepherd unless he feels himself that he is the nature of a sheep. He must relate to a sheep in its foolishness, its dependency, and then the warped nature of its will. And it's because of this acknowledgement, we are able to say what David says next, that I shall not want part, right? That part's saying two things. It says, all my needs, because I'm a sheep, and I have a good shepherd. All my needs are supplied by God because he's my shepherd. At the same time, it's saying, I won't desire any more than what my Lord, my shepherd gives. And as we see at the end of this, God gives a lot. He gives us unimaginable riches and glory, right? Our cup overflows. And this is where we need to start today and where we will end up today, knowing who is our shepherd and who is the sheep. The disciple walks in this acknowledgement first. So let's keep breaking it down. Immediately next, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. This one's hard to teach on because how many of you guys are kind of restless out there? How many of you guys don't rest very well? No. Oh, I heard a lot of moans and then no admittance. Right? I don't think we're very good at resting because I think we have a lot of conditions that need to be met before we rest. Am I right? I think so. And the great illustration I have is the illustration of my own dog. We own a sheepdog named Gus, and he is born to work and to stay motivated and to keep going. And the guy does not know how to rest at all, right? He's always like, when we're on the couch, he's panting in her face because the conditions for him to rest have not been met, right? He is made to work. Well, we don't have like cattle to go mangle for him or anything like that. But he needs to be fed. He needs to have his cozy spot on the couch open for him to go lay down and rest. He needs to not hear what's going on outside and be like obsessed with people outside doing things. So he's just barking all the time. But he needs to have these conditions met in order to rest. And I think, I know I'm likening us to both sheep and dogs now. I'm not gonna do any more. But I think we can kind of like reason with that a little bit. We need some conditions in order to rest. Philip Keller, he was a shepherd for a long time in the Middle East before he became a pastor. And he writes about how sheep actually have a really hard time lying down and resting as well. And he says this, he says, sheep do not lie down easily and will not unless four conditions are met. Because they are timid, they will not lie down if they're afraid. Because they are social animals, they will not lie down if there is friction amongst the sheep. If flies or parasites trouble them, they will not lie down. Finally, if sheep are anxious about food or hungry, they will not lie down. Rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, friction, flies, and famine. Isn't that good? Let me read that last part again. Rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, friction, flies, and famine. Guys, when a disciple acknowledges God as his shepherd, he's able to rest. I remember there was a time in my life where I was kind of wrestling with all of these things, fear and anxiety. I had a grandma who had a very heavy hand in raising me, just her family situation. And she was really close to me. But while I was away at college, I got word that she had gotten cancer and was probably going to pass away in the next couple of years. And that wrecked me. And not to mention, on top of that, I signed up for 21 credits that year because I was like, I'm not going to graduate in time. I can do it. And it was crazy. Like, I was hitting the books every single night, waking up early. I was stressed out. And even when I had these moments of rest, my weekends to go rest, what do you think I didn't do? Yeah, mentally, I was straining, right? I was having a hard time, and God brought me to a green pasture. I did sign up for an experiential learning class, which was really cool. We did like rock climbing and hiking and learned about nature and the Bible along with it. It was kind of a stretch, but I think the professor just wanted to get out there. But he did tell us, hey, take a moment, spend some time with God in nature. And so I was like, okay, I found the tree. I sat down on a mossy place, seemed comfortable. And I opened up and discovered for the first time Psalm 46. If you guys are familiar with that one, this is my favorite. It says, be still and know I am God. I'll be exalted in the heavens. I'll be exalted in the earth. And man, I just gave up my anxieties and worries to God. Even though they were still present, they were still very real, God had a plan for them, right? And I was filled up. How many of you are restless? How many of you are afraid? Have tension boiling over with other people, family members, or friends? How many of you wrestle with anxiety, fears, and worries? All these things, they rob you of peace and rest, and it's really hard to find ways out of them. I get it. But these things can make us restless, but God is close. And when we acknowledge he is there and we acknowledge how capable he is, man, can absolutely bring comfort to us, just like Psalm 46, right? Our shepherd, he is capable and he is close. He does know what you're going through. And guys, he knows where the green pastures are and the still waters are. So in response, the question we need to be asking is, are you following him there to those green pastures? I was listening to another pastor talk about how sheep are not only dumb, but they're stubborn. They're very stubborn. And one of the uses of a shepherd's rod and staff is not only to protect, but to lift your head up so that you're aware of your surroundings. Because what is sheep doing a lot of the time? They're eating grass. They're just focused on what's in front of them, right? Kind of worried about what the other sheep are doing, but then eating their grass, right? We spend a lot of our time with our heads down, focused on what's in front of us. It could be anything you're facing in life. It could be a hard situation. It could be work. It could be sports. It could be a big burden on your shoulders. The news, the list goes on, right? And specifically, I want to call out our cell phones, right? We do a really good job at keeping what keeps us anxious and stressed and all those things we desire in life really close in our pocket, right? We feel like naked without it sometimes, like something's missing. That's not good, right? We keep our heads down. And I'm a big culprit, like my neck hurts at the end of the day for how much looking down at my phone, computer, all the above, right? And the point is that we just give our attention to a lot of things that are not the shepherd. John Mark Comer, he says, because what you give your attention to is the person you become. Put another way, the mind is the portal to the soul, And what you fill your mind with will shape the trajectory of your character. In the end, your life is no more than the sum of what you gave your attention to. Don't you love that? That one's kind of a hard one to chew on and think about. But guys, if we're called to be a disciple is called to fix their attention on Christ. It's amazing that often once you realize the shepherd is there and you spend time with him and you create like rhythms in your life to spend time with him, you start to be restored. You find rest. Your soul starts being filled back up. And David knows this. Think about David. He's a king. He's got a lot of things on his shoulders. And he's saying this, "You fill me back up." Let's keep reading. 3-4, it says, "He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I like David's writing here. All along, he's kind of been focused on acknowledging God, the Father, kind of third person. And then here in the dark valley where there's evil present, he switches to you. You comfort me. You are there. Your rod and your staff. I like this tonal switch too. It kind of goes from like this light, peaceful grass greenery to dark times, right? The shadow overcasting. And I wanted to point something out to you guys, something new I learned in reading this that never stuck out to me before. He says, "Yet though I walk through," emphasis on the through, "though I walk through the darkest valleys." Guys, we know we will face some dark times in life. A lot of you already have or are in it. David doesn't sugarcoat it, but instead points to hope. We're going through the darkness, not stopping in it. And there's this kind of misconception when you're getting to know Christ and you're becoming a Christian, there's this misconception that just because you're following after Christ means life is gonna be all great. Things are gonna start lining up. And David knows, no, life is still gonna be hard. There's some dark valleys out there. Our calling as a disciple is not to be ignorant to those shadows that cast in our life, but a disciple knows something. He knows that a shadow is not tangible, right? You can't reach out and touch a shadow. You can feel it. I love what my commentary said. It says, David recognized that under the shepherd's leading, he may walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It isn't his destination or his dwelling place. Like the preacher in Ecclesiastes, David might say that all of life is lived under the shadow of death. And it's the conscience presence of the Lord as shepherd that makes it bearable. As disciples, we understand that a shadow is not tangible, but guys, it's cast by something that is. We can say and rightly say that we face only the shadow of death because Jesus took on the full reality of death in our place, right? And David, he's reminded that. He wants you to look through it. You're going through dark times. David says there's hope in those dark times. Remember, I kind of shared about my grandma earlier, but nearing the end of her life, she really clung to these words, Psalm 23, because even though she was dying, I remember in her last days, she just wanted to quote this. She wanted to write it down constantly because it gave her hope. When she couldn't write it down, she would draw it like a green pasture or something like that. And my grandma was so looking forward to what God had in store for her ahead. Even though she was dying of cancer and she passed away, we know she died having hope in what God had prepared for her later. And I think it was beautiful. Spurgeon says this, "Death in its substance has been removed and only the shadow of it remains. Nobody is afraid of shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us." That's what my grandma believed. That's what we're called to believe as well. A disciple, they cling to the shepherd in dark valleys. And we see this throughout the whole rest of the New Testament. Disciples impacted by Jesus's story. We see Paul when he's in prison, he clings to the shepherd. We see Stephen, when the disciples brought to trial for the first time, becoming one of the first martyrs. We see John the Baptist. We see James. We see many people in the New Testament cling to a good shepherd that Jesus called himself, right? And they knew that death had no sting. My favorite of all these, by the way, is Peter, who I can kind of relate to a lot with how he operated as a disciple. But Peter, I think he had a very dark moment where he denied Jesus three times, right? And what did he do after he did that? He ran away, right? And I can't imagine what was going on in his head as he was running and he was even chasing back down to his old job, the opposite of what Jesus was telling him to do. And there, after Jesus rose from the grave, he meets Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Jesus, I love you. And what does Jesus tell him to do? Follow me. Take care of my sheep, right? I love that. We are called to do the same. Let's finish up here. 5-6 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here, David, in his dark valley, he's sitting in it. And it's here that God prepares a table for him. And I love this picture because we often think the table is like out of the dark valley. There's all this food and fellowship way over there. But the psalm doesn't say that. It says God prepares a table for David right there in the presence of his enemies in this dark valley. And I love what the table suggests. It shows us that there's care, provision, shows us that there's personal connection with God here. And he's the host. He's happy to have you here. He wants to honor you. He wants to bless you, even amidst the shadow and the enemies. As a disciple, guys, there is a table set for you. God provides for you. He protects you. He blesses you and creates abundance in your life. That's where the overflowing cup, or what it symbolizes, abundant blessings that come from a life lived in communion with God. For a disciple, this represents the overwhelming grace and love and joy that God pours into their life, far beyond what they could ask for or imagine. We're going to prepare for a time of response. I'm going to invite the band back up, but if you guys need prayer in any sort of way, if you are going through a dark valley, if you are in the presence of your enemies, if you have anything that's on your heart that you need help for, or just to talk through someone with, come chat with us. We have people praying every single week in the back. And we want to pray for you guys. I'll be in the back. Stacy Kilcup will be in the back as well to be prayed with. But we're, as disciples too, it just needs to be mentioned that we're not made to walk as a sheep alone. Usually sheep are together, right? And so we need to be sharing our valleys and our hurts and our brokenness with one another and then be pointing each other to the Good Shepherd. But I digress. In wrapping up, I was kind of sharing with other church staff about what I was teaching on Psalm 23. And I came into the children's ministry office and I was telling Heidi Kempston, like, hey, I'm going to teach on Psalm 23. And she immediately goes, oh, you should read the Jesus Storybook Bible. And I was like, I'm not reading a kid's book for them. I'm a middle school pastor, high school pastor. I've graduated from kids' books. And then I opened it and I read it. I was like, okay, I need to read this. This needs to be shared. This is so good. This passage from this book kind of sums up in a beautiful way what we as disciples take away from this passage. So it'll be on the screen as I read. David was a shepherd, but when God looked at him, he saw a king. Sure enough, when David grew up, that's just what he became. And David was a great king. He had a heart like God's heart, full of love. Now, that didn't mean he was perfect because he did some pretty terrible things. He even murdered a man. Kid's book. No, David made a big mess of his life. But God can take the biggest mess and make it work in his plan. I need a new heart, Lord, David prayed, because mine is full of sin. Make me clean inside. God heard David's prayer. He forgave David and gave David a promise. I will make you great, David. And one day, a king will be born into your family and he will heal the world. Did you know that David was a songwriter too? In fact, his songs were so good, they may have been in the top 40 charts if they were invented by then. David's songs are like prayers. They're called Psalms, and this one is called the Psalm of the Shepherd. It's probably number one on the Psalm charts, and it goes like this. God is my shepherd, and I am his little lamb. He feeds me, he guides me, he looks after me, and I have everything I need. Inside my heart is very quiet. As quiet as lying still in soft green grass, in a meadow by a little stream. And even when I walk through the dark, scary, lonely places, I won't be afraid because my shepherd knows where I am. He is here with me. He keeps me safe. He rescues me. He makes me strong and brave. He's getting wonderful things ready for me, especially for me. Everything I ever dreamed of. He fills my heart so full of happiness, I can't hold it all inside. Wherever I go, I know God is never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love will go too. God gave David that song to sing to his own people so they could know that he loved them and would always look after them like a shepherd loves his sheep. And one day, God was going to do something that would inspire thousands upon thousands of new songs. God was going to show his people once and for all just how much he loved them. Another shepherd is coming, a great shepherd. He would be called the Good Shepherd. And this shepherd was going to lead all of God's lambs back to the place where they had always belonged, close to God's heart. I love that, guys. And I love that part that says, God gave that song to sing to his people so they could know that he loved them and would look after them. Guys, you and I, if you understand what Jesus did on the cross, we have a song to sing, don't we? We have the song to sing through our life. We have a God who is close. He's shepherding us. He's caring for us. He wants you to follow him. Whatever he has to offer is a million times better anything the world has to offer here. The gospel is all over this psalm, and it is just the perfect picture of how we see ourselves following the Good Shepherd, and it paints this great picture of who we are as disciples. So, closing today, we're gonna spend some time in communion, remembering what Jesus did to bring us here, but leave knowing. Disciples acknowledge that God is the shepherd. A disciple finds rest knowing and admitting that God is the shepherd, that God brings hope. And a disciple is called to sing songs of praise so that all may know the Good Shepherd. You guys read 1 Corinthians with me. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Spend some time in response to what Jesus has done in our lives. And take plenty of time to do that. It doesn't need to be rushed. This is time with you and God. It can be that time of rest here. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Good Shepherd. We thank you that you're a God that's not far, but you are near. You're a God that doesn't misunderstand us, but knows us intimately, Lord. That means you know when we're going through dark valleys, when we're in our low places, Lord, where it seems hopeless. But Lord, thank you for setting a table, for giving us hope, for reminding us that we're going through these dark valleys when we follow you. So Lord, do away with all distractions in our life. May we not be like the sheep being stubborn, but may we be attentive to you and look up to you and follow you. We love you, we praise you in all things. You said, amen.